It's so good to be here again with you all. Last week, we started 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I kind of gave a little bit of an overview last week, not too much in depth with the second chapter and the third chapter, but I just kind of made reference to some of it. So this week, I'm just going to go right into the verses where I ended off last week. And it's interesting, the hymn that we were singing, which I find so true to this chapter, because it speaks there about knowing Christ. It speaks of how, in verse 8, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know him. And that's why I picked that hymn, more about Jesus would I learn, more of his holy will discern. And I just love, and where do we find him? In the scriptures. We find him in the Word of God, and that is something that has been on my heart. And later on, the last verse was speaking of more about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom's sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. And Peter does deal quite a bit about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was men that were speaking against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, since the beginning of the time, he didn't come from way back, they spoke of his coming. Where is his coming? He is not to come. And Peter, in this chapter, first chapter, he speaks about that they were eyewitnesses of his coming, of his future coming. And here in this hymn, it speaks more about his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. So it's like, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to come. And he will reign on this earth. What a glorious prospect. We've been thinking today, we've been remembering him in the breaking of bread. And how often do we do this? For how long? It's till he come. And we know that he will come for us first to be with him in heaven, to be caught up at the rapture. And then this 7-year period of the tribulation will take place. And then he will come back in this way to reign on this earth, to set up his kingdom, his sure kingdom that's going to come, that Peter was an eyewitness of. So without further speaking, let's read again. I'll start by chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 again for connection. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble, never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease or departure, Exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. For the prophecy which came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God bless the reading of his precious, precious word. So I've been thinking of this chapter here. Last week we were speaking of Simon Peter and how he was speaking to these believers there in Asia Minor. And here we get his final book that he writes, the final chapters that he writes before his departure, and the things that were very important on his heart. When we think of a man that is going to go out into eternity, going out to exit this world, to go out to a departure is what the scripture teaches here, to go from one place to another. What is he going to leave behind? What is important to him? And we have the first book of Peter, and now we have the second epistle. And here Peter is writing with a heart full of warnings and of speaking to the believers of to be diligent of things that are, especially this chapter here, speaks of being diligent, of stirring them up to remembrance continually over and over again. He is trying to get the believers to get hold of this, begging them, as it were, to stir them up. This is vitally important for your Christian life. He doesn't want the believers to have their life spent and coming out up short on the other end. And so here he's seeing, there is some things that he is speaking of here that will preserve the believers, that will keep them from, they will know the Lord Jesus Christ more because of this. He will preserve them from stumbling. And yet there's also a promise that they will have, in a positive way, they will have an abundant entrance into a coming day. So these things that he is speaking of, four times he mentions these things. If you do these things, he is speaking of to the believers of Christian character, of Christian growth. And so he wants them to be, this is something that is on his heart for the believers. And last week we spoke of the first five verses. We kind of mentioned adding to your faith, how he's speaking to believers here, and how he is wanting the believers to add to your faith. Faith by itself is not sufficient. I mean, it is sufficient for us to get into heaven. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only prerequisite that gets us into heaven. That is is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing needed for our entrance into heaven. But for the Christian growth down here, that God wants the full package. He wants, in this chapter, Peter is urging the believers to add to your faith. So if they have faith, that is known here. He's not telling them to add faith because they're already believers. So he's saying, add to your faith. They are Christians. He says, add to your faith the full package. And I made mention last week that he's adding these seven virtues, and each one of them seems to be not just like add to this one, or add to this one, like as a progression. Like when once you have this one, then add this one. And once you have this one, then add the other one. I believe that he is speaking of just another way of saying how to add to the whole, to faith, all of these. Add to faith all of these. So he is bringing in each one of them. And I mentioned virtue last week. The first thing I mentioned was virtue, and I spoke of that as spiritual courage and the need for spiritual courage in the day that we live in, especially in the day that we live in. Of course, back then, Peter was speaking to them back then, and this is true of all ages, right through. But I think in our age, with so much happening, so many things coming in, with the media age and everything, and the pressures of society to try and change us, to try and change the Christians, we need to be men that are strong, of spiritual courage. And here's the first thing: virtue is the idea of spiritual courage. And so that is something that I mentioned last week. I spoke of last week how there's a need for spiritual courage, just like those men there in Daniel's day, and how there were men that were willing to be cast into the furnace, the fiery furnace, because of what they believed, and just to be strong in faith, to be strong and have spiritual courage, men of spiritual courage. And the next thing is, add to your faith knowledge. So add to your faith knowledge. And that would be the idea of spiritual knowledge, spiritual truth, the importance of gaining spiritual truth, understanding of the scriptures. And so that's something that Peter is here telling them. Another one of the virtues is spiritual truth. It's not good to be babes, to be little babies in Christ. It's a good thing to grow in knowledge, to knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow knowledge of the Word, and to be people that are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to know what we believe in, to add to your faith knowledge, spiritual truth. And it's gained by the scriptures. The scriptures, even the first book of Peter, he speaks of how, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. And the only way to truly grow, to truly get to know the Lord, is through the scriptures and to have spiritual truth. So that's another thing that he is saying, not to just be babes, to just remain by not gaining any knowledge. It's something that he is saying here is one of the seven virtues that is important. So each one of these are important. If you leave one of them out, he's saying these things as a whole. All of these things are important. And each one is important because later on he speaks of three things which are negatives if we don't have these things. If we don't grow in each one of these. He is warning them that later on in verse 9, he's speaking of a positive in verse 8 and a negative in verse 9 of how the importance of these things. So each one of them are important is what I'm trying to say. So virtue, spiritual strength, men that stand up for what they believe, and knowledge is knowing more of the Lord, knowing more of spiritual truth, growing in the scriptures, growing in knowledge of the Word of God and of Christ. And the next one is, I'm just going to go relatively fast. I'm trying to get at a better pace than last week. The next one is, I don't want to go in depth of each one to exhaust it, but it's like just kind of go over, get more of the bigger picture. So here's the next one is self-control, is temperance. And add to your faith self-control, to temperance, which is something that I think has really spoken to me as I study this for my life. There's so many areas that you recognize you don't have self-control in. And I think it's something that the Lord, I know it's something that is absolutely necessary for the Christian to be a self-control, not just to live your life haphazardly, to go about just living the way, whatever comes, whatever happens, happens, but to actually be disciplined, to have self-control. And Paul speaks of this in his epistles as well. Paul speaks often in his epistles the need for self-control. He speaks here, even like in overseer and in bishops and in overseers and in deacons, there's the need for self-control. People are self-controlled. They're not just outrageous or just whatever comes, whatever happens, but to be self-controlled. He says, even Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, there, Paul also is exercising self-control. He says he is actually needing to be a man of self-control. Paul, the apostle, as he's preached to others, he says here, therefore I run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the very necessity of being self-controlled can preserve you from being disqualified. Let's preach it to others. That's very pertinent to me. As I speak these things, this is very weighty upon me. Am I disciplined in the things that I'm saying? Am I going to live these things out? That's the important thing. The need for self-control. And there it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And I was thinking this past week, what does the word sound mind mean? It actually means the word there is the only time used. It means discipline. A disciplined mind. It starts at the mind, the things that we think about, the things that we do, to have discipline and to be self-controlled. And to not to be, because even Paul says, he says, there's many things that I'm able to do. There's many things, all things are lawful unto me, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the man that is self-controlled. Not these things, there's a lot of things that are legitimate in our Christian life that can be legitimate, we can enjoy them, but to not be brought under the power of a ruling force from the outside that can become a ruling force in our lives. So self-control is one of the virtues that is necessary for the Christian life, and so each one of them is necessary. The next one is one that I find very, that the Lord will make you or bring you into things in your life that you will have to learn to persevere. Trials are a very good antidote for this. God is going to bring trials into our lives. Unwanted trials, often things that come into our lives and they come and you just don't expect them to come. And you realize, whoa, I'm in this situation now and I can't get out. And that's when you know, often it's of the Lord. You can kick and scream, you can try and get out, but when you find happily you're fighting against God, it's not that easy to get out. When you know that God has hedged you in, and then of course a perfect example that we have in the Old Testament, we take the Old Testament prophets as an example of suffering and of patience, of suffering and of perseverance. And we think of Job, for example, he had to persevere. It says, consider the perseverance of Job. Consider it. And the end intended of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful or very compassionate of tender mercy. So you can see the need for, in the Old Testament, you can see the suffering, an example of lives of suffering and of patience, of perseverance. And so it was in the Old Testament, these believers, we think of Joseph, those years in prison, those years that he had to persevere through suffering. There's always suffering first and then glory. It's always in that order. But it's through the suffering that you learn to persevere. And Romans 5 speaks about how it says we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation or trials produce perseverance, endurance. And so it's not often we can kick against God and be like, this is too much, or this trial, one upon another maybe, of a different sort, of a different kind. The scripture teaches how there's various trials. Even Peter says in his first epistle how there's various trials, though now for a season, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, various trials. Why? That the trial of your faith, the genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So we can see the necessity of perseverance. That is something that we must learn as believers. We must learn to persevere. Nobody wants to go through trials. We're such fickle people. We enjoy just being happy, being joyous, being almost facetious in times, just living a life of just ease. And the Lord comes in and he says, no, I'm going to put you into a trial. And in the trial, you're going to learn, I'm going to mold you to become more like my son. And it's going to be hard. And often we will not learn any other way. We will not learn any other way. And so the need for perseverance, as Christians, we must have this virtue. People that can persevere through trial. It can be long periods of trial. It can be much loneliness over a long period of time. Often it can be praying, as we've been thinking this morning, and God doesn't answer for a while. It can be things like that, to persevere in prayer. There's like Luke 18, it speaks how men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the Lord Jesus speaks of this unjust ruler and how this widow is crying out to him to avenge him of her adversaries. And it says, after a while, he will hear them speedily. He says, though for a season, he says he will not hear them. That precious verse speaks of how he will hear his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them. He will hear them, but he bears long with them. So I just want to encourage each one of us to persevere in whatever we are in. Of course, he doesn't leave us on our own, but he gives us grace to persevere through it. As it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how as the sufferings abound in Christ, so the consolation also abounds. So he gives you in proportion to the trial, he will give you consolation. And because of that, it is not just for ourselves, it's also to benefit others, to be able to pass it on. How we have been comforted by God in the trial, we're able also now to to bless others. It's often not just even to do with ourselves. There could be a ministry in which the Lord is giving you, having gone through trials. There's a bigger picture, and often we just don't seem to see that. But this is one that touches me very much, is the need for perseverance through trials, when God brings it upon us. And so the other one is godliness. Godliness. Add to faith, godliness. And the idea here of godliness is just to be godlike. Godlike in character. Are we godlike? Because God saved us. When we were saved, it says Christ died for who? The ungodly. Ungodlike. We are ungodlike. And in our flesh, if we do not walk in the Spirit, we will be ungodlike. There's just flesh, and flesh cannot produce anything good if we don't walk in Christ, if we don't walk in new communion with Him, and walking in the Lord Jesus by constant dependence upon Him, walking in the Spirit. So, but there's an example in Matthew 5, just giving an example of how we can be godlike. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His own teaching on the Beatitudes, He says here, in Matthew 5, verse 43, he says, "Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And here he says this, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So here's an example of godlike, something that we can, and that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. He says, "For so we shall be like His Father in heaven. We shall be like the children. We will mimic. We will be like Him. He also does this." And our Lord Jesus Christ, He lived out what He taught. He says, "Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully treat you. For those, bless those that curse you." And guess what? What did the Lord Jesus do? He didn't just speak these words. He was one that did it. When He was nailed to the tree, as He was being nailed, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is godlike, because He is God. And He, as a man, He showed us. He showed as he hung there on a tree. It says when he was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judges righteously. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the real example. So all of these things, when we live these things out, we will be Christ-like and God-like. These are Christian characters, and it's just so precious to see that we can add to our faith, basically doing the teachings of Christ with His life in us. As we abide in Him, His life flows through us, because we cannot do these things on our own. And when we try in our flesh, we will fail. But with Christ, abiding in the vine, abiding in Him, He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." But in Him, His life flows out. And there's fruit. It's not works. It's fruit that comes from Him, from a life source. And so that's why, but it's by abiding in His word. It says, "Abide in my word." So it's His words that are connected with abiding in Him. His word abiding in us. Is the word of Christ dwelling richly in us? So the teachings of Christ here is, this is how we can be godlike. We can be godlike. The next one is brotherly kindness. And that's a precious one. That is just such a wonderful one. Brotherly kindness, affection of the family, loving one another, the saints. And that's how Scripture teaches, do good unto all, especially them that are in the household of faith. And just think of the saints. And often we can be it's just so wonderful to have a love for we must, and I will. The next one is a love for all, the love of choice. But this one here, brotherly kindness, just being in the body of Christ, we love one another. We're taught of God to love one another, and that is something that's so precious. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Love one another, as I've loved you." And so, even here, Peter or Paul, in most of Paul's epistles, he starts off with. There he says, "Since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all saints." So just, it's imperative as a Christian. Actually, the very fact that you love the saints is proof that you're a Christian. If you don't love the saints, that is a question mark. According to Scriptures, he says, it's always linked, love, faith in Christ and love for the brethren. And so here he says to cultivate that. To cultivate that. So that will be just something that we have because we're saints, we're in the body of Christ. But something that we should be living in. Living actively. How can we bless our brothers and love our brothers? The word here is Philadelphia. It says here, brotherly kindness, filial love. Love identifies here, the Lord Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And actually, in the Hutterite colony, very interesting enough, one thing that they recognized at a wedding, they saw all these believers together. And one thing that they recognized that they were true believers, how even people were saying this, they're Christians, they saw they're of the certain belief, is by their love for one another, for each other. But this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So it's very important to have this, to cultivate this love, to, because the reason why he's saying all these things is that there's a possibility that we will not cultivate these things. So he's saying to them, add to your faith, brotherly kindness. So all of these things. The next one is, as I'm not going too much in depth because I want to go through, is love. And that is the ultimate one. That is so precious, the love of choice, the love of God. And even Paul speaks of this in the love chapter. He speaks of how you can do all these things. You have faith to move mountains. You can have knowledge, such knowledge. But he says, if you have not love, you have nothing. And then he goes through the list of what love actually is. Love endures all things, bears all things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And he speaks of how all these things about love, it's such a quality. Love is, he says, you can give your body to be burned. We think of how many people have given their bodies to be burned. Even other religions have given their bodies to be burned. And that by itself is not even enough. It says, if you have not love, you have nothing. And so it's like, love is not proud. It does not puff. It's not puffed up. It's not about self. Love is all about the other person. And that's why Paul says, he says there in Romans, in one of the epistles there, he speaks of how love is a fulfilling of the law. Because if you love the other person, it's all about others. It's not about the law. It says, you shall not, you shall not. It talks about covetousness or adultery, different things which is to hurt the other person. But love cares about the other person. He says, love is fulfilled. By one word, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about others. It's not about self. Self-interest at all. Love is the opposite. It's all about the other person. And so that's the love of God. Think about this verse. There's a precious verse there in Ephesians 2 where it speaks of how it gives over the list of what we were before we were saved. It speaks of how we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, there's a but, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses and sin. So just thinking of this, it wasn't the love that drew out of the persons, the people, because they were the opposite. There was nothing good in them that would draw out a love for him. Like that's how we often see. We see something beautiful in a person, something that's magnetic or something that's inside a person that can maybe make us attracted to someone. But God here, there was nothing. There's just this lump of clay, these sinful creatures, the ungodlike enemies. Yet he bestows his love. It's from his great love, from his source. He is the source of love. And so it says we're taught of God to love one another. And so you can see here, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love is a love that gives. It gives to bless the other person. It's all about the other person. It's not about self. No self-interest. It says here, for God so loved the world that he gave. He loved the world. And so we love the world. Every person, we can love the sinners. It says Christ also loved the church and gave. So God so loved the world that he gave. Christ loved the church that he gave. So God gives, the love gives. So we can. And there's a story here that I read of just the love of God. Just this story is just so powerful. A love in action that shows forth this. It says, you know those men in Ecuador who died for their faith, Jim Elliot and his friends, Ed McCauley and all those young men that died for their faith there in with those Indians down in Ecuador. Just a very touching story of how they gave their lives to reach those lost people who had never heard the gospel. But the dad of Ed McCauley, I wrote it down here, it says a little paragraph. T.E. McCauley was the father of Ed McCauley, one of the five young missionaries slain by Auca Indians in Ecuador. One night, as we were on our knees together, he prayed, "Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ." That is Christian love, when you can pray like that for guilty murderers of your son. That is unbelievable, really. That's the love of God. For God so loved, he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And so that's without further ado on this, it's just amazing to think of these things, these the love of God, and that's the love that he wants us to exemplify, a love of choice, a love that is real love, that gives, that is selfless. And so all of these virtues, spiritual courage, knowledge, adding to our faith knowledge, he wants us to have the complete package. This is on the aged Peter, who's going to go the Exodus, to go to be with Christ. As he says later on in this chapter, he knows his departure is close at hand, basically. And he is saying these things are urgent. And he speaks of be diligent. In the next verse here, well, he says, verse 8, he says, "For if these things," that is just the seven virtues, "be in you," so we can possess these things, all of them at one time, is what he wants, the complete package. If these things, all of these things, not just some of them, but all of these things be in you and abound. So this, again, the idea of growing and multiplying, which is actually quite amazing. Paul speaks of that as well many times in his epistles, of growing, of multiplying. And just, not just, that would be amazing if we just had these things, all of them. But he's saying have them and even multiply in them. Multiply, to grow, abounding in you even more. Not just being stagnant, but abounding. He says, what do they secure for you? What do these things secure for you? He says here, "They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you can think here of our Lord Jesus Christ again, to know him. He is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says to his disciples, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So just this idea of just faith by itself, or growth, or just having no action to our words, the things that we speak, we can say many things, but if, and even the world sees that. If you say one thing and you do another, it's they laugh at you. So you can think of these things. We can know Christ. We should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think of this verse 8. It says, "Failure to practice what we know leads inevitably to barrenness." And this, I love this quote, "Inflow without outgo killed the Dead Sea." And it kills productivity in the spiritual realm as well. And so just think of Joseph, and how Joseph, he says he was a fruitful bough that went over the wall. So his branches didn't just stay on one side. His branches went out over the wall and blessed others. And that's really the idea of, we think of Joseph and how his life wasn't just a life just to gain knowledge, not just to gain all these things, but it's always meant to go out, to have this inflow and outflow. So as these virtues, the Christian virtues, will gain knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will put into practice Christ. We'll learn more about it. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ is. As we love one another, we'll be like, this is how Christ loves. And we'll know, we have a real understanding of who he is. It's not just one side. All these things are precious because we will get to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we were saying about earlier? More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Just knowing, that's been my greatest desire, is to get to know, and I mentioned that last week, is not just one day ending up in heaven, which I will be with Christ because he died for me. He shed his blood for my pardon, that precious man of Calvary who loved my soul. But to know him down here, whom to know, the Bible says, is life eternal. And to know him. And so these things are important. He says, we will not be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ if we do these things. So it's important to practice what we speak, to practice what we know, to live out the Christian life, to have character, not just faith by itself, because faith is important and faith is what is needed for salvation. Only faith in Christ will get us there. And even Paul speaks about there's a danger in one day ending up in heaven and having done all these works or different things with different motives at the Bema, and it all being burned away, all of it being burned away. There's a danger in not just the reality of wasting our life away, being barren, or coming to, so faith by itself is, God wants us to be blessed, to have a future reward, and we can all go in for it. Each one of us, and I mentioned last week, each one of us have the same potential, because it started off here in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So not one of us are behind, not one of us. We all start at the same spot. We all have the same potential. Each believer, it doesn't matter how much failure we've had in our life. Our life failure is not final. Praise the Lord for that. Look at Peter, the Apostle Peter. Of all men, Peter, which one of the other disciples, you could look at him and say, look, he denied the Lord. But which one did the Lord entrust? There's only one that the Lord said to him, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Failure is not final. So you might say, maybe I failed. You know what? We have the same potential from the very same spot. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I was thinking of the womb last week, of a child in the womb. It has every potential, everything inside there, every source of life it has and needs to grow. The lifeline comes in. And that's how we are with the Christian life. We have the source. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. So I also encourage each one that we all are able to do those things, to live out these things. And we ought to, according to Peter, if we want to be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to get to know Christ, according to Peter, these things are necessary to be lived out. Christian character are needed. And then, of course, verse 9, it says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Your blindness. There's blindness, there's also the idea of you have forgotten that you were purged, you were cleansed from your old sins. So just the necessity, my brothers and sisters, to remember that our sins that maybe can come to us, that can plague us, even as Christians, that can come into our life, come into our minds, the things we've done maybe before we were saved or even after we're saved, and the enemy can say, can bring us to our mind, accuse us. We have to remember that we're purged, cleansed from our old sins. That those sins are cleansed. We've confessed them and we've forsaken them. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we can move forward. Because it says here, he that lacks these things, that is not going in for these things, he has forgotten that he has purged from his old sins. So it's important to remember that we are cleansed. We are purged from our old sins. To move forward with a clean slate, a clean past, because God has cleansed it. The blood has cleansed it. And God now doesn't see it anymore. And neither do we have to see it. Neither do we have to live in it. We can move forward with all of these things. So I know I'm gonna end here at verse 9. And I definitely figured I'd go get further, but it's taking a lot longer than I thought. And anyways, with this, may the Lord bless to us his precious, precious word. I hope some of these things made sense. I hope some of these things were helpful in some way. This has been very blessing, a real blessing to me to study these verses and just to understand what God requires of us and how we can be blessed by doing these things, by living these things out, how important they are. If Peter said it right before he left this scene, And that was, and you'll see later on how much he emphasizes this. He continues, add, be diligent, stir you up to remembrance continually. These things are on his heart. So he wants us to be blessed. And we can have a Christian life that's blessed, the full package, that we can have an abundant entrance to heaven one day. Anyways, may God bless to us his precious word. And